we're doing our sermon series about identity. Who are you? Finding your identity in the person of Jesus Christ. Today, message number two, I want to talk to you specifically along the lines of the supernatural process of identity. How many of you realize that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God who alone brings revolution into the depth of our soul? How many of you know that today? He's the only one. Amen? He is the only one. John 14:6 says that He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the light. Thank God for that. The supernatural work that Jesus Himself performs within us, within you and I, it so radically transforms our lives that we characteristically begin to reflect His life. And my friends, that is what God desires. As born-again Christians, we take on a new spiritual identity. Thank God for that spiritual identity. Because that identity is rooted in the very person of Jesus. That's why Paul said, he said, my preaching and my teaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it is in demonstration of the Spirit and a power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but it would stand in the power of God. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He understood the identity process that takes place on the inside. It is what we call the new birth. The new birth opens the door of kingdom life in order that every single person, it's offered to whosoever will. Anybody in this world can come and know this incredible life that Jesus offers. And I want to talk to you about that process of that supernatural life, the process of that inward work and the identity that it produces. So we're going to start off in the Gospel of John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3, where Jesus began to answer a religious man by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus with the question. It says he came to him at night. And he said, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. And Jesus said to him, he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's John 3:3. It's very important that we understand what that means, is it not? Because Jesus said, unless a man is born again, unless a man or woman is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So he doesn't say, what religion are you? Come on, somebody. Amen. We're not gonna stand before God and tell the Lord, well, you know, this was my religious background, so I believe that ought to be my pass in. That doesn't work like that. The Word of God says, Jesus said right here, that we must be born again, a new birth, a spiritual birth. And that is what we're going to talk about today, because that's the process, that's the supernatural process that produces spiritual identity. Talked a little bit about that in the sermon on Wednesday night, that identity was lost, spiritual identity was lost because of sin. But Jesus, thank God, has come and He has given us spiritual identity, and it's rooted in His very nature of who He is. Let me give you another verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm sure these are verses that most of you are familiar with. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. The Bible says this, therefore, if any man is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The key phrase there is that if anyone is in Christ. That's the key phrase. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. His life is different. The Amplified Bible says it this way. It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. And behold, the fresh and the new has come. Isn't that awesome? Now you tell me, my friends, what other religion offers that? Or what religion, because I don't even like to put the Christian faith in the category of religion. The world puts it in the category of religion. But the Christian faith is all about relationship. That we can know God and we can know Him personally. And it all begins when we enter into this supernatural process of identity. So if anyone, Jesus said, you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul said here, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things passed away. See, when there is a supernatural work of God on the inside, supernatural things happen. Supernatural change takes place. That's why men and women are supernaturally delivered from drugs, from alcohol, from sexual addictions, you know, from serving money, you know, from any of those things. You know, there's a supernatural deliverance because of this incredible process, this supernatural process that God does on the inside. So, my friends, I ask you a question. Have you experienced it? Do you know it? Is it a present reality in your life? If not, before you leave here today, before the saints kick off at 12 o'clock, you can be a born-again child of God, hallelujah, and you can get crunk all the way home in the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. Listen, the Bible says that it's the joy of the Lord. I don't know why we get this idea. We come to church and we're supposed to be all dignified and stiff. And, you know, man, you go to the Superdome, they ain't dignified. Come on, somebody. They enjoying it. But the Bible says that the joy of the Lord, listen, the devil wants to steal our joy. That's why he tries to confuse our identity. But if we know whose we are, then we know who we are. Hallelujah. And it's all because of this supernatural process. I lived a time in my life where God was not in my radar. You know, I used to steal things. I was a thief. I'm serious. I was a thief, you know, and I would, you know, I would steal things and I'd even steal from my friends. Sometimes, one time I stole a little field of vegetables from a friend of mine, but it was an illegal vegetable. I'll just say that and leave it at that, okay? I was a thief. And then understand the Bible says that the thief comes to steal. That's what he does. And destroy. You know, and God was not on my radar. But he kind of was. Because sometimes I would go to steal from whatever. And I would sometimes pray, God, I know this is wrong, but please, don't let me get caught. That prayer worked for a little while. How many of you know outside of Jesus, man, life is messed up. You know, God is not on our radar, and you get in all kind of trouble, and you know, I mean, it's terrible. It's terrible. You know, I look back, and you know, people look at me as a minister of the gospel and what I am today, and I begin to share some of the, you know, some of the background and some of the history and the things that I was involved in, and they stand in amazement, you know. But that's the supernatural process. Amen? Listen, the Bible says the natural man can't understand it. It's a spiritual work. He don't understand it. He don't understand that kind of change, that kind of radical transformation. But thank God that He changes our identity. I want to share a few things with you along these lines before we talk about this process. First of all, I want you to understand this, that sin has disconnected all of humanity from the light of Jesus Christ. How many of you realize that? You know, God, the Bible says God is light, right? God is light. Look at what this says. I want to read this to you in Ephesians 4 and verse 18. Ephesians 4, 18. Listen to this. It says their moral understanding. Okay, he's talking about people in the world that have not had a spiritual rebirth. And how many of you know they're all around us? Come on, somebody. They're all around us. They're in our families. They're on the job. They're in the grocery stores. They're all around us. People that have not had a spiritual rebirth. And look at what the Bible says is the problem. It says their moral understanding. Now think of that right there. Their moral understanding. Where does law come from? Law comes from God. Isn't that right? God gave us morality. God gave us what the principles and the commandments of what's right and what's wrong. You know, who says it's wrong to steal? Is it just the law of the state or the law of the nation? No, it's the law of God. The law of God says it's wrong. It's sin. It's transgression to steal. How about sleeping with another man's spouse or another woman's spouse? Who says that's wrong? God does, right? Because He's the one that gave the moral law. He did not give us the 10 suggestions. Come on, somebody. He gave us the 10 commandments. Right? You know, so, but look at what the scripture says. All right, those who have not had a spiritual rebirth, their moral understanding is darkened. Their reasoning is beclouded. Here's the reason. Look at this. They are alienated, estranged, self-banished from the life of God with no share in it. This is because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, the willful blindness that is deep-seated in them due to the hardness of their heart and to the insensitivity or the insensitiveness of their moral nature. That describes people who have not had a spiritual rebirth. Sin has disconnected them. Look, notice what it says in this verse. It says they are alienated, they are estranged and self-banished. You know, it's sort of like when a husband and wife kind of have an argument and your wife will give you the cold shoulder. Anybody ever been there? Anybody been there recently? Well, we better not deal with that one today. Yeah, you know, sometimes the air just kind of gets stale. That's right. There's an issue. Right? There's an issue. And somebody's waiting for somebody to own up and say, oh, it was my fault. Right? Listen, sometimes it might not even be your fault, but you'd be better served to just say, it was all my fault. Please, forgive me. Y'all with me? See, sometimes there's a little estrangement. Well, the Bible says that because of our wrongdoing, that's exactly what has happened in our relationship. We are estranged from God, alienated from the life of God, with no share in it. Let me give you another one. 1 John, I love this one. 1 John 5, 7. This is not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John. First epistle of John, chapter 1, and verse 5 to 7. Look at what this said. This is a good one right here. First epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Listen. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, thank God for that. Thank God for that. You see, light is the source of life. It's the very source of life. To have light is to have life. To live in darkness simply means to live with the absence of light. Plain and simple. And the Bible says this in John 1, 4, and 5. It says, in him was life, and the life was In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness could not overpower it. Hallelujah. Thank God for that, because the light is always stronger. It's always stronger. So in Jesus, Jesus is the light. Now, isn't it interesting that to his born-again people that have had a spiritual rebirth, what does he tell us we are? We are the light of the world. Hallelujah. Do you see how important this verse is? So then if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, that means if we are living in secret sin, or there are some areas of our life where we are transgressing, then we are, based upon what he says here, walking in darkness. And we are not practicing, we are lying, and we are not practicing the truth. Because it is sin, my friends, that has disconnected humanity from the light. And that's why we have to preach the gospel. That's why we have to preach that people need to repent. They need to turn from their selfish, prideful, sinful lifestyle. And they need to give it up to God. And when they do that, that supernatural process begins. Let me move on. Here's the next thing. We live in the world of the walking dead. Now I know that's a very popular TV program. Isn't that the name of it? I've never watched it. I was in the nursing home one day visiting my mother, and they had that on. And I'm watching that program, and I was like, is that zombies? So zombies bleed. Because I saw this incredible scene where they're like whacking each other with, I don't know what, and blood. And I was like, this is one of the popular programs? The Walking Dead? But how applicable Because it so describes the world in which we live. Because people are living, they are like zombies. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you something real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at what the Bible says in this chapter, Ephesians 2, 1. And notice Ephesians 2, 5. It says in Ephesians 2, 1, "And you he has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were dead, spiritually dead. And then verse 5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved." He's talking about the supernatural process that produces our identity. Thank God for that. To be spiritually dead is to be alienated from the life of God. The Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Spiritually dead. Trespasses. That word means to deviate from the line of moral truth. The word means to stumble, to make a false step, to get into territory where you do not belong. That's what it means to trespass. I think I've said this before. You know, I love to get out in the marshes of Louisiana and fish. And I haven't been out there since July. And man, I'm jonesing. I'm jonesing to go. Y'all know what jonesing means, right? It's a street term. It means I need it bad. People that we were ministering to some guys that were dealing with drug issues and cigarette issues, and I was trying to get this guy into the mission in New Orleans, into their rehab program, I was waiting for Kenny and Tina to come back because they were bringing some people home after church one night. And this goes back a while. And they were going to come and bring him to the mission. I already called, talked to the chaplain. Already had lined up. We're going to get this young man some help. We're going to get him over there at the mission and get him in the rehab program. And we'd already locked the church. I was sitting outside with him, standing outside with him, waiting for Kenny and Tina. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I got to go, man. I got to go." I said, "What you mean you got to go? You going to the mission?" He said, "No, I don't think I'm going to the mission." I said, "You're going to the mission." And he kept saying, "I ain't going to the mission." I said, "Why not?" He said, "I'm jonesing, man. I'm jonesing. I said, "What you mean you jonesing?" He said, "Man, I got to get a cigarette. I got to get a drink. I got to get something." You know, he needed it bad. You know why? Because he's alienated from the life of God. Amen. And needs deliverance, trespasses, and sins, spiritually dead. Now, I might be jonesing to go fishing, but you know, I still may not go for a while, but I'm going to be fine. You know, because that's a little different, I know, a little different illustration. But to be dead and trespass, sometimes I'm in the marsh and I'll see these signs that says, "No trespassing." And then under it'll say, "No fishing." And I was like, "Say what? How can you own the marsh?" Now, I got to admit, I don't pay any attention to that. I'll go right on in. I'm just being honest. I guess it's just my mindset. How can you own the marsh? My Father is the one who owns this. And if somebody comes and questions me, I'm going to tell them, "Do you know who my daddy is?" Are y'all with me? Not only does he own it, he created it. And he put all those spots on those specks and all those spots on those redfish. And I'm out here to get my inheritance in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Is that breaking the law? It is. Y'all don't tell nobody. I'm going to probably think about it harder when I go out there next time. Trespasses, to enter into territory where you do not belong. See, the Bible says that we are living in a world of the walking dead because people are in territory. Think about it. They are in territory where they really don't belong. Because the Bible says we were created in His image and in His likeness. Isn't that what it says? Created in His image and in His likeness. So because of this alienation, apart from Christ, all of humanity is in this alienation. They are the walking dead because they are alienated, separated from the life of God, as we just read. Separated from the life of God. So that brings us now to the process, the spiritual rebirth, the process that restores spiritual personality. I love what this says. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. This is in the Message Bible. I love this. It says, He came to His own people, meaning He came to His own, you know, He was of Jewish descent, and He came to the Jewish people. He came to His own people, but they didn't want Him. Anybody ever have a spirit of rejection you've had to deal with? You know, just reject. Maybe rejected by your family. Maybe rejected just somewhere along the line. I think that probably all of us could identify to some degree with that kind of rejection. But my friends, we need to understand that Jesus experienced rejection in the most horrible, lowest form that it had ever appeared. And the Bible says He came to His own people, but they didn't want Him. But whoever did want Him, whoever believed that He was who He claimed, and He would do what He said, He made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. Hallelujah. Do you get that? He's talking about spiritual personality. He's talking about in the image and likeness of God. That's why the Bible says that we are now heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, because He has restored that heirship. He has made us our true selves. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Spiritual rebirth restores spiritual personality. I love this statement. He made them. He came to His own people. They didn't want Him. But whoever wanted Him and believed in Him and claimed Him, that He made them their true selves. Hallelujah. Isn't that illustrated in the son, the prodigal son story? Isn't it illustrated? Because he was trying to find his identity. You know, so he wanted to go out. I've heard people tell me this from time to time. Pastor, I'm moving. I'm going here. I'm going there. I'm like, why? I guess I'm just trying to find myself. And I was like, find yourself? I said, we have the prescription for that. All through this book called the Bible, because it introduces us to the very person who enables us to find ourselves, who brings us into our identity, because it is spiritual rebirth that restores spiritual personality. And the world of the walking dead, they are not really who they were created to be, because they have been estranged, separated from the light. And when you are separated from the light, then you find other things. That's why people try to find identity in money or things or having a certain status in life. Or they try to find it in relationship. If I could just find the right man, or if I could just find the right woman. Well, sometimes it might happen and you're going to mess it up. Unless you're fixed. Right? Unless your identity is right. But think how many are struggling because they don't understand. They are not their true selves, so they are in pursuit of all the wrong things. All the wrong things. I went to a shop one time. I was looking for some accessories for my truck, and I went to this this shop where they do customizing things and they do graphics and you know all this kind of stuff. And I was just admiring some of this guy's work, and you know, and I saw these things for people that were you know, that of course it's primarily a men's thing, right? You know, because it's trucks. And so I mean, there may be some ladies that go to the shop, but for the most part it's a men's thing, you know, because men are primarily the guys that want to get those things done to their vehicles. So I'm admiring this guy's work, you know, and he did some incredible graphics, and saw things for people that were you know, serving in military. Saw you know, hunters, fishermen, and rock and roll, and country and western, and you know, and just all of these different things. And I was kind of asking him about that. I said, "Man, I said, this, you really do some great work." I said, "You know, I said I would maybe want to put something on my truck." He said, "Well, what are you into?" Ha ha! Reminded me of a song on Christian radio by the Newsboys. "I'm into Jesus." That wasn't the answer he was looking for, but it was the best one I had, you know. I said I'm into Jesus. I said, "I'm a pastor. I preach the gospel." And, you know, I said, "So if I'm going to get it," I said, "Now, I like to fish, you know, but I'm probably not going to put a fish on the back of my truck, but I might put a cross, or I might put, I did have the head of Christ with the crown of thorns on truck that I used to have, you know, and that was an awesome thing, you know. But everybody's into something, because you know why? They're trying to find their identity, trying to find who they are, you know. And when there's a separation, when there's that alienation, then people get involved in all kind of things because they are trying to fulfill that identity. You can even see this through famous people, you know, whether they are movie stars or musicians or people in television. Many times, you know, they have all of this incredible wealth, and many times they will begin foundations, and they will do great humanitarian work, because, you know, how much money does a person really need? Right? I was reading a story in the newspaper, this guy that he found a lottery ticket in his pants or his shirt. It was, I think, 3 days from expiring, and it was worth $24 million. Now, what's that guy going to do with all that money? If I had $24 million, Kenny, you're going to be rich. And Becky's going to have a lot of shoes. We'd have a whole house built especially for shoes. And even Jane. All of y'all. We're going to, because we're giving that money away. I mean, how much money do you really need? Right? Now listen, I'm not advocating playing the lottery. Don't walk out of here and say, "Oh, Pastor believes in gambling." No. I'm just using the illustration. You know, people are trying to find their identity. And all of these things, and they think, if I could just get a financial break. I hear people say this all, "If I could only win the lottery, my troubles will be over." Really? Money? The book of Ecclesiastes says money answers everything. Did y'all know that? I shared that with a fellow minister of the gospel one time. He said, "The Bible doesn't say that." I said, "Yes, it does." I said, "Let me show it to you." I brought him over there in the book of Ecclesiastes. I said, read it. What does it say? He read it. He said, "And money answers everything." I said, "Well, think about it. It answers the car note. It answers the electric bill. It answers the mortgage. It answers the shoe bill. Take care of me at the restaurant." Y'all know what I like to say. Entergy don't want your scripture card sent in with your bill. I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. You don't send the money, they're going to turn the lights off. Right?
But we also understand in the context what he was talking about the vanity of life and all of the pursuits that people are involved in, and money answers everything. But he gave that statement in the context of the vanity of life. You know, all that humanity does, all of his sweat, all of his hard work, all of the labor, everything that is involved in it. And he says the sum of the matter is that we all come to a point to where we release it because we leave this earth, and then none of that matters. And it was put in that context. But people are in pursuit of all of those things because they're trying to build that identity. Let me move on. Jesus introduced a spiritual revolution. He talked about it inwardly. Let's go back to the Gospel of John chapter 3. I'm almost done. And we're going to pray over this material today. Gospel of John chapter 3. Let's go back to this encounter with Nicodemus. And he told Nicodemus in verse 6, he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus, right here, introduced a spiritual revolution. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit. Now, again, keep in mind, Jesus said in verse 3, "I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus wants to know, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Many commentators give a little different interpretation of what it means to be born of water. But if we follow into verse 6, it seems like he's simply talking about all of us have a natural entrance into this world, and we need to have a second entrance. We're born once, but we need to be born twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. If you're born once, you'll die twice. Does everybody understand that? Because if you're not born again, then you die physically, and then you die spiritually at judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. But if we're born twice, then we only die once. That's why the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? Paul said, "I would much rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Hallelujah. In other words, he says, man, let me get out of here. I'm looking forward to the rapture myself. One day, there's going to be a trumpet sound, and it's not going to be Jazz Fest. Come on, somebody. It's not going to be a second line in New Orleans. One day, there's going to be a trumpet sound, and the Bible says that the graves are going to pop open. Hallelujah. Because there is a... my God, there is a spiritual revolution that has happened in some people's lives, and they're going to come out of those tombs, and that spirit is going to rejoin that body, but it's not the same body as it went in. Thank God, I'm always listening for it, because one day, the trumpet is going to sound. Hallelujah. And those who have been born again, We should have our spiritual ears open, and we should be listening, because we have been born from above. That's what it literally means, the phrase born again. It means to be born from above. It means a regeneration of the human spirit by the Holy Spirit. So every one of us must ask ourselves the question, have I been born from above? Because that is the question that everyone must answer. If you were to die today, where are you going? And if you say heaven, what do you base it upon? A lot of people are believing that their good works is going to outweigh their bad works. But the Bible says that there is none that does good. No, not one. See, because when you put your life up against the backdrop of a holy God who is holy, 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 and the Bible says that there is angelic hosts surrounding his throne in eternity, And they never stop. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Constant worship. I love one of the old hymns of the faith. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Some of those classic hymns of the faith, you know, that communicate the message of the gospel. You know, one of the verses, it talks about, you know, on that day, there's going to be a great gathering. There's going to be a great marching into the kingdom of God. And it says it's going to be the song of the redeemed. And the angels are going to stand on the side and they're going to watch, because they can't join in. It's only the redeemed. Amen. It's only the born again. It's only the redeemed. And that song says the angels, they're going to stand on the sideline. Now, I don't know what they're going to be doing. I guess they're going to be rejoicing and shouting. And even Peter said that this thing called salvation is so intriguing that even the angels have a desire to look into it. In other words, they want to study a little bit of theology. Hallelujah. Amen. They want to know a little bit about this salvation plan that God has done supernaturally through the person of His only begotten Son. Produce this born again experience to be born from above. The next phrase is spiritual regeneration. It means that phrase means the act or process. That's what we're talking about today. This process, the act or process of coming back, a growing anew or a spiritual rebirth. It is the act of God whereby He renews the spiritual condition of a sinner. Isn't that incredible? Let me give you one final thing. See, because spiritual rebirth that He's talking about, this born-again experience, this spiritual regeneration, this spiritual rebirth, what it does and its objective is to produce a spiritual identity. Spiritual identity. Thank God. When I used to work, when I was a sales representative, you know, I've been standing for Jesus for a long time now, and I would have some of my some of the sales reps in our region. They were always trying to get me to go to Hooters, and I said, "Are you crazy? Do you know what my wife would do to me? I don't care how good the wings are. That ain't gonna happen. Never." Or they try to get me to go here, because sometimes we, and Becky can tell you this, sometimes I'd leave the house at 5:30 in the morning, but would not get back to almost midnight. If she didn't know me, she would have been, how can anybody work that long and not be doing something they shouldn't be doing, right? But I had all kind of proof. I had alibis. Well, I can't use that, because an alibi is if you're really guilty, right? Pretty much. Well, we're not use alibi. But we used to have what they call these market tours, and we had to, I mean, it was just craziness. How was it that we were? It got so bad that there were even people that were filing complaints with the human resources department because, you know, the wives were upset because their husbands weren't coming home. And many of them, you know, they were doing a little extracurricular, you know. But they would always try to get, why don't you come? We're going to go over to this club here. We're going to go to this place here. And I was like, listen, I said, I've been supernaturally delivered by the power of God. And I said, I got born again in 1976. I said, I have not had an alcoholic drink. I have not had a Budweiser or a Miller Pony or whatever else you can think about. I have never had one of those since I was 18 years old. And I said, I'm surely not about to break my streak in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. You know why? Because I don't need that identity. Spiritual rebirth, man, when you are in Jesus, hallelujah, everything changes. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Let me give you this verse. Listen to this, and we're going to pray. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. This is a great, great verse. Listen carefully to what this says. Ezekiel 36. God says this, verse 26. This is illustrating what we're talking about, this supernatural work that he does on the inside. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone. In other words, that means our pride, our self-centeredness, our resistance, our lack of identity. He said, I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. In other words, I'm going to give you a life that is sensitive to me. He says, look at this. He said, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you. See, that's the good part. You don't have to do it. He does it. Hallelujah. Because the bottom line is, you can't do it. So he says, I put my spirit within you. And when his spirit is inside of you, he says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That means I'm going to cause you to walk in my plan and my purpose. I'm going to give you an identity, hallelujah, that is rooted in what I created you for. And he said, and you will keep my judgments and you will do them. Because spiritual rebirth produces spiritual identity. Hallelujah. That's why when you know whose you are, you know who you are. Your identity is solid. Hallelujah. And even the Bible says this. It says that we have this seal. When God put his spirit in us, you know, it's sort of like going to the bank. I went through a season where my son Josiah thought that ATM was free money. There's an unlimited supply, you know, because he wanted to get this and get that. And I was like, son, we don't have funds for that. He said, well, all you got to do is go to the ATM. It dispenses money. Well, yeah, but you got to, you know, there's something that goes in is the reason why you can draw out. If nothing goes in, then nothing comes out. And sometimes what goes in, more comes out. And when that happens, then it says insufficient funds. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. So when God says we become his people, it says that the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of us. And the Holy Spirit on the inside of us is his deposit of what he has purchased. Are y'all with me? So the Holy Spirit, because God has purchased you. If you are a born-again child of God, you have been purchased. You have been redeemed. And he puts his spirit within you as the down payment. Because there's coming a day, like I said, that trumpet's going to sound. You know, we have to deal with the things in this body. That's why we have to deal with sickness. And, you know, we might get lazy from time to time and, you know, deal with head colds or sicknesses, ailments, or even more serious diseases. You know, and all of that is because this human body is not redeemed yet. But one day, it's going to be redeemed. And when it is, it's not going to know sickness. It's not going to know death. It's not going to know any of those former things because it is a purchased possession. And that's exactly what happened when Christ was raised from the dead. The Spirit of God was inside of him, but it was impossible for death to hold him because he had never committed sin. He never broke the law. He never trespassed. And that's why Peter, oh my God, I might preach anyway. That's why Peter got up in the book of Acts and he said it was impossible for death to hold him down. And God loosed him out of the grave. And there was a shout that went into hell that he is alive and he is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. And when I put my faith and my trust and my confidence in Christ alone, death is not to be feared, because it's simply a stepping stone into the eternal presence of the Most High God. Our identity is sure. Our destiny is sure. Our future is sure, because there has been a supernatural process of identity. And when you are a born-again child of God, He's coming to claim you as His own, because you, my friends, have been purchased.